Good morning. Good morning. Thank you. Thank you. You honor me. You honor me and you honor the church and the elders. I always want to say, I'm glad you clap now to honor me. If you really like what I say, you'd clap later too. But that's up to you. I'm Larry Paladin Jr., one of the pastors, one of the folks here, and I have the opportunity to speak to you this morning. I want to thank Pastor Nick. I want to thank the elders and the other pastors for giving me this opportunity to share with you. Now, as you know, we have been speaking about first things first. Now, is, you know, first things first, like, aren't first things first because they're first? You know, what do we mean, like, first things are second? What we're really saying, this is an idiom that means the most important things have to be done first. We've been talking about repentance, talking about prayer, talking about forgiveness, but they're first things that we have to apply. Now, to give an example of first things, if someone were making a cherry pie, what is the first thing they need? Cherries. If you don't have cherries, you're not going to have a cherry pie. If you don't have cherries, you might have a peach pie, but you're not going to have a cherry pie. Now, you can find other things to substitute with the crust, different kinds of flour. You can buy a crust, but if you don't have cherries, because cherries are the first thing. Within our lives, there are things that we need to apply first. Things that our God has called us to, that are the first things. The most important things that we need to add first. What if we, as believers, were known for doing the first things? What if we were known for being the first to repent, the first to forgive, the first to pray? Pastor Rick has talked about that the last several weeks, about are we willing to be first as Christians to apply Christ's behavior? Today we're talking about humility. Yeah, sounds like fun. But humility, we're going to talk about specifically in relationships. If you're sitting at home by yourself, it's a lot easier to be humble. It's when we have relationships that our humility gets challenged. So we're going to examine that together, humility in relationships, which is one of the first things that we need to put first. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is a book in the Bible. There was actually a letter that St. Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Philippi. Philippi was a city in ancient Greece. And Paul had been there, and he wrote a letter because he couldn't get back to say important things to them. Sometimes the letters are called epistles. Epistles are a really fancy word. It's Greek, and it means letter. So this was a letter. Now, Paul is also someone that you need to pay attention to. If you don't know about Paul, I encourage you to get your Bible out and read about him, because Paul used to kill Christians, and then he became one. It is a good story. Leastways, he wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. This is what I call a rhetorical question. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? When I say it's a rhetorical question, Paul was probably trained or at least knew of rhetoric, which was the skill, the art of making a good argument. And when you were a student learning rhetoric, they'd ask you to argue things. They'd ask you to argue things that were obviously wrong. Because if you could argue something obviously wrong, you can certainly argue something is obviously right. So this is a rhetorical question. Paul's saying these things are true. In your life, if there is no encouragement from belonging in Christ, if there's no comfort, if there's no fellowship, if there's no tender heart and compassionate, I would like you to question whether you are truly in Christ. Because we can be in Christ, and we can be what I would call Christ adjacent. You know, I'm with Christ. I'm in 75 minutes every Sunday. They've got good coffee there too. Just hanging out with people who know Christ for 75 minutes, you're not necessarily in Christ. So our first step is to be in Christ. We're going to come back to that as we work our way through this. Now, Paul says, if these things are present, and we go on to verse 2. Before we start, I want to talk about the verses. The verses are there not to explain what's going on, but to help us find what we mean by verse 2. So verse 2 isn't necessarily put in to help us understand the text, but merely to find it. Keep that in mind as you read the Bible. Verse 2 says, if verse 1 is true, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with one another, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. That sounds like somebody who's being humble, doesn't it? Somebody who is agreeing wholeheartedly with one another. We don't say things like, well, if you want to, go ahead. I'm going to watch the game. That's not wholeheartedly agreeing with anybody. Kind of snotty. But it's not wholeheartedly agreeing. What does it mean to love one another? I want to point out what I call my working definition of love. I've been leaving this open to change for about 25 years now. I believe from reading all of the Bible, looking at everything that the Bible says about love, that love is putting someone else's interest ahead of yours. If I tell you that I love Phyllis, which I do, that means that I'm putting her interests ahead of mine. She loves me, and so she is putting my interests ahead of hers. And that's how we approach life. We are loving one another. And we can talk because I know that she always has my best interest at heart, and she knows that I have hers. That's what love is. But that's very similar to what this is talking about here, isn't it? Wholeheartedly agree, love one another, work together with one mind and one purpose. I believe that this is also a definition of the church. But I want to point out to you that verse 2 doesn't happen without verse 1 being in Christ. What does it mean to be humble? Got a definition of being of what humility is, what it means to be humble. This is not some deep insight into the Greek or the Latin. This is just what the word humble means. What's an example of being humble? It's a lowliness, an inside-out virtue. It's inside. It has to be inside of us, and then it comes out. It's produced by comparing ourselves to the Lord instead of to others. I am in Christ, which means I recognize the fact that God gave me something I couldn't get any other way. God is big. He is good. God is loving. God's been around a lot longer than me. He's done things. I recognize that the way that I became in Christ was that he was so much better than me. And we can embrace that fact. And it makes us humble. You know, somebody did something for us that we could not do ourselves. We also, something I'll propose to you that I think is well supported in the Bible. Once we are in Christ, once we know who our God is, once we've experienced that forgiveness and that commitment to his lordship, we spend the rest of our lives on earth trying to become more like Christ. Christ is the model for our behavior. In another letter that St. Paul wrote, called Ephesians, it was written to the church in Ephesus, in chapter 4, verse 13, he says the goal is that we would all measure up to the fullness of Christ. Our goal is to grow until we are each day more like Christ. I want you to keep that in mind, because humility was an attribute of Jesus. It was something we see in him, and we saw in him from the beginning. He was humble. We're going to come back to that in a moment, but we need to bear in mind that it is something in Jesus that we are trying to apply to our lives. I'd like to be more like Jesus. I think that it's an imperative part of our lives. Later in the book of Philippians, we already talked, the book of Philippians was a letter written by St. Paul to the church at Philippi. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, after all this stuff about humility, he drops back in and just puts out this little comment. Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Note he didn't take sides. He didn't say, and by the way, Syntyche is right. He just said, settle your disagreement. Many of you have children or have hung around with children or seen children, and sometimes they disagree. When my children disagreed, I sometimes told them, settle it, period. What I should have said was, because you belong to the Lord, settle this. It's kind of hard to settle disagreements without humility. Are we willing to put the other person's interests first? That doesn't mean that you give in to the other all the time. But it means that you approach it with humility, with being humble, counting the other as more important than you are. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher, pastor in North America. One of the most influential Christians in our nation. He preached the gospel, he preached repentance, and there was a major revival during his time. And he said, we must view humility as one of the most essential things that characterizes true Christianity. He thought this was awfully important. Does humility characterize us? You know, we all get that old song in our head, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. It was suggested to me earlier that I sing the song, which I have sung on more than one occasion. But I thought, no, I don't want to sing a song celebrating sin, even though it's a funny song. Because humility is a trait of the Christian. In Pastor Edwards' view, it was an essential one. Remember, we're talking about first things first. One of the first things we need to have, we need to learn, is humility. I'm going to go back to Philippians 2. We've read verses 1 and 2. We're now going to read 3 and 4. It says, don't be selfish. Oh, man. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Oh, man. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. This is what being humble is. Remember, what we've heard so far is if you are truly in Christ, you recognize this attribute of Christ, and we behave differently. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourselves. Being humble. We're going to continue going through the effect that humility should be having on us. And we're continuing in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. The same attitude. An attitude is something that's in us that comes out in our actions, but it has to be a change in us. Sometimes we think that we can act humble when we're not. The best example is, you look so good today. And I said, oh, this old thing that I spent 2.5 hours picking up so I would look really good? That's not being humble. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Verse 6, though he was God, he did not think equality with God was something to cling to. We can't be clinging on to our rights, hanging on to what we're entitled to in our mind. Question is, what is our attitude? Is my attitude, I am number one? My ideas are the best. I know, because if they weren't, I wouldn't have. My opinion is the one that counts. Are we grabbing hold of ourselves or of humility in Christ? Do we have Christ's attitude? Jesus had some things to say about humility. We're going to move to the book of Matthew. Matthew is a book of the Bible that was written by a fellow called Matthew. Matthew is one of the apostles, one of the close people with Jesus, he was appointed to be an apostle. An apostle, the word, means a messenger. He was a messenger to help us understand Jesus. And in the book of Matthew, he tells us what he saw Jesus do. And here he's quoting Jesus. He provides a quote of what Jesus said. Jesus said, the greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus thought this stuff was pretty important. He says that we should humble ourselves. Have you ever been humbled by someone else? Not fun. But if we humble ourselves, it's a little bit easier on us. Let's roll on to another section in the Bible about humility. We're reading now from 1 Peter. Now, Peter was another apostle of Jesus, follower of Jesus. He's also really interesting in the Bible because he swore that he didn't know Jesus. And then he became a spokesman for Jesus. I bring these out so you have a picture of who's speaking. And also so that you dive into the Bible to say, what is this about? Some people say, well, all the people in the Bible were perfect. No. But all the people in the New Testament were followers of Jesus, which we can be also. St. Peter, in this first letter, this was a general letter. It wasn't to anybody specifically, just to all the Christians, like us. Chapter 5, verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you means the youngers and the elders, all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Dressing. I'm going to presume that everybody here dressed themselves, like your mommy didn't come in and do it for you. And sometimes we wear clothing to keep us warm, like right now I've got a sweater. But we also dress in order that the parts of us that should not be seen publicly are not. Well, when we dress, we pick something out and put it on, right? No matter how much thought you put into it, you put something on. And can we put on humility to cover up the parts of us that should not be seen publicly? The part of Larry that says, I am number one. The parts of each of us that say, I don't care what they're saying. I'm smart. The parts of us that love ourselves. One of the reasons humility is so difficult is it runs counter to our sinful nature. I believe the essence of sin, if you took all the sins and boiled them all down, what you'd be left with is selfishness. Taking care of me first. Now, in that selfishness, I am saying to myself, yes, I should have that 14th cookie because I like it. We are saying, I should take that thing that's not mine because I want it. I should say that to them because it would make me feel good. That's sin. And we like it to some extent. Can we put humility on so we're not exposing the world to that selfishness? Because as Christians who are trying to be more like Jesus, we are constantly ending the selfishness in us and becoming more like Christ. And one aspect of that is that we are becoming humble. He also says at the end, in quotes, God opposes the proud. I don't know about you, but I really don't want God opposed to me. You know, you want to talk about being steamrollered? You're going to be in trouble. It's not, God doesn't say, you know, I'm kind of neutral towards those people, or I feel sad. He says, I'm opposed to you. I want to get out of that line. But he gives grace to the humble. What does that mean? What is grace? Grace is something that God gives to us that we didn't earn. We need grace to dress ourselves in humility. We need grace to do that. If we look at just the next verse, which is verse 6, St. Peter says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, that at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Again, humble ourselves. How can we humble ourselves? We're going to go through some practical things later. But what does it mean to humble myself? I stop thinking that my ideas are always best. I stop trying to take vengeance on somebody that I didn't care for. I say things like, the Church of Jesus Christ is more important than me. And if the pastors say, we're going to have a service on Sunday morning at this time, I say, great, I'll be there. Saying that I am looking out for the church's best interest, frankly, as well as mine. That we need to humble ourselves. Says that God will lift us up in honor at the right time. I trust in him to know the right time better than I do. I know a lot of things, but I don't know the right time. Continuing with the book of Philippians, we're in Philippians chapter 2. So far we've talked about this is an attribute of Jesus is being humble. Then we've talked about it's an attitude that we need to have. Now we're going to talk about actions. You see, any attitude is only real when it's reflected in our actions. What did Jesus do with this attribute in his actions? Philippians 2, 7 through 8. Instead, remember the last verse we read? It said that Jesus was God, but didn't count equality with God as something he could hang on to. Instead of hanging on to it, he gave up his divine privileges. Do we want to give up our privileges, even if they're not divine? I get to sit at the end of the aisle, and you are in my seat. I go through the line first because they might run out of the yellow cake, which I want. Am I willing to set aside my privileges, no matter where they came from, whether from someone else or just from our own heads? Jesus gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. I don't have Bible for this, but I really don't think you sweat in heaven. I anticipate we're not hungry and thirsty in heaven. I don't know. We have to get there and find out. But I'm thinking heaven is a pretty nice place. Jesus had the divine privilege, the right to stay in heaven and say, nope, I ain't going there. But he didn't. Because one of his attributes was his attitude of humility. His attitude of humility. Continuing in verse 7, when he, that's Jesus, appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. He did what God called him to do. He fulfilled the task that was assigned to him. And he had to be humble to do that. He was in the desert without food for 40 days. The devil said, hey, Jesus, why don't you make some bread? It's easy. Jesus could have made the stones into bread, but he didn't because he had an attitude of humility. He was taking, Jesus was acting, taking action based on his humility. The last section of verse 8, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. I anticipate that many of us have read and heard preached what crucifixion was really like. It was designed to be the most painful, tortuous death they could think of. The idea was that over 2, maybe 3 days, you would suffocate. Slowly. In front of everybody. While you were naked. Nothing like that in our world. In our world today. In the world, but not in our world. Now, I want you to think of painful experiences you've gone through. All the mothers, I know you're thinking of childbirth. To all the guys, I know that you were thinking of that time your favorite team blew the lead in the fourth quarter. And it hurt! It was painful. Jesus was going through something painful, and he could have copped out at any. He told the Romans, you know, I could get a bazillion angels here right now. But he chose not to. Why? Because he was obedient to God and he was following God. And part of that was his humility, willing to put our interest first. Because without Jesus, we do not have the forgiveness from our sins. And we don't have the leadership of how to act. Jesus was willing to take that upon himself. Incredibly painful. Because he was obedient to God. He was humble. I keep telling God I have a better idea. But I know I don't. We've talked about 3 different issues here. We've talked about Jesus' attribute. the attribute that he had of being humble. We've talked about taking on that attitude of humility. And we've talked about taking action on it. That's what we're speaking of, my friends. We are called to be more like Jesus. As believers, we want to be more like Jesus. And we adopt that attitude, but we also must put it into action. How do we put it into action? I've got an opportunity. Connection groups. Connection groups are an opportunity for us to interact with one another. I will be going to Matt Klingensmith's connection group. So when I show up on day one, who's in charge? Matt is, not me. I say, I really think that we ought to discuss the playoffs. It's not my call. If I'm going to be humble, if I'm going to have humility, I can practice it there. I hope that all of you are astute enough to recognize I have never been to a women's group. I have been to co-ed groups and to men's groups, and I would like to speak directly to the men. Going to a group is somewhat challenging. First of all, are they going to like me? Are they going to be boring? Well, yeah, they'll like you. They're only boring if you decide they are. But I've never met a man who deep inside didn't want to be with a group of men with whom he could be voluntarily honest and vulnerably honest. Are we willing to be vulnerably honest? See, at the connection group, you're not going to find people that are trying to make you know that you are not as good as they are. Because at the group, we're practicing humility. You're going to find a group of people, a group of men, that want you to improve. They're looking out for your interest. They might not all be right, but they all have your best interest at heart. And I challenge you to be there, to be a man, and show up. On my notes under this, my notes just said, go. You should go. You should go because it's a way for us to learn to become more like Jesus and to practice humility. I have some other practical ways that in all of your relationships, you can practice humility. Four steps, four things that you can do to help you practice humility. The first is when you're interacting with someone in connection group, in your family, in your community, first I challenge you to be curious about them and their position. Why do you think that's a good way to do it? Not why do you think that's a good way to do it, but why? Tell me, help me understand. Be curious about other people. A second thing that we need to do, in addition to being curious, is to believe the best. 1 Corinthians 13, you know that nice love chapter we get read at weddings? Love is this, love is that. One of the things it has is love believes all things. That doesn't mean that love believes that the fairies put the dew on your grass. It means believing the best about the people around you. If I'm believing the best about Phyllis, when Phyllis says something to me, I know she's not saying it to hurt me. She's saying it because it's something I need to know, something I need to hear. Are we willing to believe the best about the other folks in the room, that they're actually there to help us, not to make us feel bad? They might make you feel bad, but that's not what they're doing. They're there for the best. Third thing that we need to do in these conversations is to be compassionate with one another. I might be having a bad day, but you might too. Yes, in connection groups. Yes, in our families. Yes, in our homes. And yes, in our church. Are we willing to be compassionate with one another? When people are doing those things, we are more willing to be vulnerably honest about how we are. The fourth step is, after you've done one, two, and three, you begin to share your life, your opinions, your thoughts. In all honesty, you might have the best thought. You might have the best opinion. But if you just come in leading with how smart you are, nobody really cares. Be humble towards those around us is what we really need to do. If we are humble towards those around us, then it's appropriate to share. To share. And I encourage us within all of our relationships to be humble. Find out what the other person's thinking. Find out what the group is doing before you announce your great idea. Believe in them, that they're doing the best. Show compassion. And then speak up. We can do it. I have another quote for you here from Archbishop Francois Fenelon. I don't speak French. I'm told that's close. He was an archbishop in France several centuries ago. And this is one of his comments. Humility is not a grace that can be acquired in a few months. It is the work of a lifetime. Humility is not something that you just master in a couple of months and say, I got that. It's something that we learn over a lifetime. I've been a believer in Christ. I've been a Christian for over 52 years. And somewhere around 8 or 10 years ago, someone that was in my orbit, in my circle of acquaintances, friends, somebody that I encountered regularly, and I'd known them for years, offended me, my opinion, purposely and publicly, called my character into question, and said things that factually are not true. And I was offended. After about 4 years, because I'm not all that swift, I began to realize that my attitude was sinful. And I would tell those close to me, yep, my attitude towards that person is sinful. And I couldn't bring myself to repent of my sinful attitude. A couple of weeks ago, Matt Klingensmith preached about repentance. It's not the first sermon I've heard on repentance. I've heard repentance sermons for over 55 years. But it touched me about my refusal to repent of my sinful attitude. And what I needed to do was be humble. I didn't go into it thinking, well, if they'll apologize. I had to go into it saying, I'm going to put their interest first. I'm going to put the interest of the kingdom of God first. I am going to forgive them and let it go. And I'm going to try to restore the relationship. You see, I had a solution to them offending me. I'll just never talk to them again. And I realized, since this person is still in that circle, that I did encounter them from time to time. Not purposely, but I did. And I had to adopt the preaching on repentance that Matt did so well 3 weeks ago. And I had to be humble. since that time, 3 weeks ago, I have purposely had significant interaction. To me, significant interaction is more than saying, hey, how you doing? It was purposely sitting and talking. And I've done that. I've done it three times, at least three times, four times, that I've sat down and interacted with them and repented of my sin. You see, I liked the sin a lot when I didn't have to be humble. If they'd just come to me and apologize, we're all good. God said, that's not what I've called you to, Larry. And by God's grace, I have forgiven and I have restored the relationship, and I intend to continue the relationship and keeping it fresh and alive. I don't say this to tell you how humble I am. I say it to tell you that humility is not a grace that can be acquired in a few months. It is the work of a lifetime. I have done wrong, but have repented. And I encourage you to look at yourself. Can you be humble enough to restore that relationship, to restore that item, to do what is right in God's eyes? Because it's not about you. It's not about me. In the beginning, we started off with Philippians 1 and 2. And in verse 2, it talks about, to me, the way we should act in church. Make me truly happy. St. Paul, to the church at Philippi, he knew them. He was one of the founders of that church. He had started the whole thing, and he was writing to them as a pastor, as an apostle. He said, you'd make me really happy if you would do this. Make me happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with one another, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Are we willing to have a church like that? One of the things that worries me the most, you see, Jesus loves the church. God is very protective of the church. I want to run with God, not against him. I want the church to prosper, and the church's good is much better than mine. Well, I don't like 9 o'clock. Nobody asks you to like anything. Are we willing to be humble enough to put the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus, ahead of our desires and wants? Could we be known as the people that are humble? Humble does not mean the other guy always gets his way. Humble means I'm trying to work for the good of both of us. And I put that up front. We've talked a lot about being in Christ. You see, if we are in Christ, we can pick up his attitudes, his attributes, and learn them and apply them in our life. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to belong to Christ? What does it mean to recognize that he is the Lord? The Lord is the boss. The Lord is the boss. I want to look at a passage from St. John in chapter 1 of the book that he wrote. The book of John was written by John. John was another one of the apostles. He had followed Jesus. He had observed what Jesus did. And John was a thinker. At least that's how I identify him. He was thinking about how does all of this fit together? And he made some comments in chapter 1. In verse 12, he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I want you to follow what John's saying here. People who received Jesus, they welcomed him into their lives. I want you, Jesus, to be in my life. You received him. And second, believed in his name. What does it mean to believe in his name? Who did he think he was? He never presented himself as the cute little guy that pets lammies. He did present himself as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the sacrificial lamb. Do you believe that about him? If you do, you have the right to be a child of God. Doesn't make you a child, gives you the right to be a child of God. I want you to look for a minute at verse 13. Children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, you don't get to be a child of God because your mom, your grandmother, your uncle was a believer. And so you just get kind of grandfathered in. That's not the way it works. You don't do it because if you're of the right clan, or the right family, or the right ethnic group. That's not it either. And it's not because you said it was a good idea. God, I think you ought to make me your kid. I think it's a good idea. That's not how we do it. It's by the will, the last three words, the will, but of God. The will of God is we become children by receiving him, believing in him, and taking that last step to say, I am a child of God. And before you say yes, I want you to think for a moment. What does it mean to be a child in a household? Our children are grown. But when they were in our household, they had food, they had shelter, they had love, they had compassion, they had care, and they also had responsibilities. All of them liked the first ones, but those responsibilities are a little bit of a hang-up. I'm not so old that I don't remember when I had responsibilities because I was a child. I didn't like them either. But as Christians, we can embrace those responsibilities because it's a responsibility to become more and more like Jesus. You have an opportunity to take that step to exercise your right to become a child of God. What it takes is saying, I received you, I believe in you, and I want to do that. Because as a child, you get great blessings. You get forgiveness for what you've done. All of us have done dumb things. We get the ability to forgive others who did wrong things to us. We get that forgiveness, and we also get to have Christ as our leader. Christ as our Lord, that we can become more like him. You have an opportunity to exercise that right today. And I'm going to ask that you say, that's me, by putting your hand up, because we want to take a moment to pray with you and make sure that you grab hold of that decision that can be part of your life. You can signify simply by putting your hand up, saying, that's me. I want to exercise that right. I want to take advantage of that right. Who would say that with us today? I exercise that right. That right that we have to become children of our God. Let us pray. Holy God, I thank you. You love us, you care about us, and you provide for us. I thank you that we can be children of God, and I thank you that we can honor your name. I thank you that you have provided for us and shown us a way to be humble. In the name of Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord, amen.